Hi, welcome to Nick's and to Dave's. I'm Chris. Nice to see you, and very good to all be here in the one place. I love it when this happens. It feels very all together. All right, let me pray, and we'll get underway. Gracious Lord, thank you so much for these words of yours, which we've heard as the scriptures have been read to us this morning. Now, as I help us to reflect and consider those, bless us so that we might hear what you're saying, we might be moved by it, and we might respond rightly to what you're saying to us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's almost a new year and a new start. And I know you've heard that 100 times, or maybe not quite 100, but many. Every new year we hear the same thing, a new start, time for New Year's resolutions and a new you. The trouble is, the more you hear that and the more it doesn't seem to work, and I don't think that's just me, the more you hear it, the more it doesn't seem to work, the more cynical we become about new years and new starts. But for all our cynicism, the new year that is just around the corner actually does present us an opportunity to think about what's worth doing in 2015. And I don't just mean resolutions like this, good as they are, be more awesome than last year. If only they spelled awesome with an O, it would be even better. But anyway, be more awesome than last year. More seriously, I mean, we want to spend 2015 in the most worthwhile way possible. I think in Christchurch, if we've learnt anything, we should have learnt that we can't waste our time on things that aren't worthwhile, because every day is precious. So as 2015 approaches, it's worth considering how we can live in the most worthwhile way possible. And two things from the passage that Liam just read us from Luke's Gospel have jumped out to me as worth committing ourselves to for this coming year, both as a church community and as individuals. So the passage was page 1027, the blue Bibles, which are in the seats there. Feel free to open it up, 1027. So let's have a look at these things before we approach the new year. And perhaps each of us, on reflection of this, will be able to spend a little bit of time praying over and considering how these might be real resolutions for us. So the first thing worth committing ourselves to is this: telling what you're told. Telling what you're told. The shepherds in our passage from Luke kind of show us the way here. So over Christmas, we've read about these shepherds a number of times at midnight service, Christmas morning services, other times. We've heard how they went to see for themselves this tiny saviour that they'd heard about. It's there in verse 15, the very start of that passage that Liam read. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." See, they've been told of the Saviour and Lord, so they went to see for themselves. Now, it could be that some of us here today are in precisely the same position. We've heard something about this Saviour, we've been told a little bit about him, but we still need to find out about him for ourselves, to really dig in and investigate, to look into him and the claims about him. So just as we get underway, if I can say, if that's you, can I please urge you, for goodness sake, do that. Make that your New Year's resolution. You'll never make a better one. If you want help on how to look into the Saviour, please do come and see me or Nick or Dave about it, or anyone here. Really, we'd love to help you with that. There's lots of ways to help people investigate and look into this wonderful Saviour for themselves. It would be a great joy to help wherever we can. Please do that. I do want to notice something particularly, though, about the shepherds and what they do today, and it's in what they did next. It's in verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. So they spread the word. Makes sense, doesn't it? When my kids were born, I sent out text messages and emails and Facebook thingos because it was good news, and you share good news. It's what you do. The shepherds had good news as well, so they wanted to share the good news. That's what they did. We've got good news, so we should tell good news. But the thing I think to realize with the shepherds is it wouldn't have looked all that impressive. I mean, the shepherds saw a baby in a food trough. And as awesome as new babies are, they are, there are quite a few of them. They happen relatively regularly for some reason. In one sense, what the shepherds saw was just another baby laid in a weird place. Admittedly, kind of like an Ann Geddes calendar, perhaps. Maybe not entirely like an Ann Geddes calendar, but you get the point. It's just a baby, a normal baby, but laid in an unusual place. At one level, as incredible as every baby is, they just saw another baby. But do you notice there in verse 17 what it was that the shepherds went and told? Not just what they'd seen, but what they had been told. They went and told what they had been told. What the angels had told them about this baby, that he was Savior, the long-awaited King, the Lord, that this baby was the way to peace, to the way to God's favor. They went and told everyone about the promise of God which was bound up in this child. And that should be us this year, going and telling about the promise of this child, telling the things we've been told, that this child grew up and became the Savior, that now he calls all people to come to him, that we all need him, we all need to respond to him urgently, that this one is the great news for all people, and he's news that needs a response. So let's go and tell what we have been told in that way, like the shepherds. But the thing about New Year's resolutions, you may know, is that they need to be specific. If they're too vague, they just disappear into the ether. They need to be specific so you can track them. So I want to ask you something, maybe a little bit tricky. Who can you tell? Who's a person or a few people you can have in mind to share the great news with this year? Maybe think of someone specific, a specific person or people. It's just a wonderful thing to do. It's the kindest and most important thing you could do. Can I suggest that you resolve to pray for this person or people regularly and then look for opportunities to share this news with them? And with God's help, maybe they'll be amazed when they hear this good news, just like the people who heard the shepherds, and maybe they'll come to really understand it. That's the first resolution this passage puts forward to us, telling what you're told. And telling it because it's such great news. The second one is this. Doing what you're told. Doing what you're told. I wonder how you feel when I say that. Doing what you're told. It's just a guess, but it doesn't probably sound that attractive. In some ways, I think our culture's got a bit of a thing, an aversion, an allergic reaction to doing what we're told. It sounds kind of like mindless following, or like not thinking for ourselves, or losing our freedom, or something like that. But here's the thing, and this is important. It all depends who is the teller. Who is the one telling you what to do? Makes all the difference. It might be mindless sometimes just to do whatever this or that authority figure tells you what to do. But when the person who's telling you to do something is totally trustworthy, when they really know what's best, and when they have your best interests and everyone's best interests at heart, well then, doing what you're told becomes the most intelligent thing you could possibly do. And not doing what you're told in that situation becomes simple, mindless pig-headedness, stubbornness without thinking. It's kind of like if I go to the doctor, and I go to the doctor, and I know that I know very little about medicine or what might be wrong with me, but I say to the doctor, I'm not interested in what you're saying because I know what's best. That's mindless pig-headedness. I may have been guilty of it occasionally. It would be much more intelligent to do what I'm told. How much more the case with God, who really knows what's best for us, who really wants what's best for us. Jesus' family, especially Mary, here in this passage, show us the beauty and wisdom of doing what you're told. Because they show faithful obedience to the Lord, something that we should resolve this year too. So first of all, verse 21. Jesus is presented for circumcision and naming on the eighth day. And that was obedience to God's Old Testament law for the nation of Israel. The book of Leviticus makes it clear that baby Israelite boys were to be circumcised on the eighth day from their birth, which was a sign of their privilege of being part of the covenant people of God. So here, Mary and Joseph were showing a kind of pious obedience towards God, a kind of right, humble obedience. But you might notice that the circumcision bit's actually not what's focused on in verse 21. It's the naming of Jesus that Luke emphasizes. They name him Jesus, just as the angel commanded Mary, which was back in chapter 1. So when Mary was told she was going to have a baby, she was told to name him Jesus. And in fact, in Matthew's gospel, which Matthew focuses a bit more on Joseph, while Luke focuses a bit more on Mary. So in Matthew's gospel, focused on Joseph, we find that Joseph was also told that they should name the baby Jesus. So that they're both told that. And that's exactly what they do. They name the baby Jesus. And in doing this, Mary and Joseph, they sort of give their agreement to the other things that Mary was told about this child. She was told that he would be the son of the Most High, the heir of David's throne, the great promised king, and therefore they should name him Jesus. Now, agreeing to that is a pretty tough call. I know that all of us think that our children are above average, when actually half of them aren't, but I would not, never say which half. But all of us think that. But in Mary's case, she was a virgin peasant girl who'd been told, name your baby Jesus because he's going to be the saviour of the world. That's a fairly hard thing to accept. But it's not mindless obedience in Mary's case. Our biblical obedience and submission pretty much never is mindless, despite what you might read sometimes on internet slogans. It's not. This is a deep, thought through obedience. Look again at verse 19. After the shepherds had started telling the good news about this baby, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. See, she thought hard about it. She even wrestled with it. Indeed, she would struggle with her son's identity for the rest of his earthly life. And that's understandable, because in so many ways, Jesus was just a normal Jewish baby boy. That's why I really don't like that verse in Away in a Manger with the no crying he makes. Dave had a crack at it on the midnight service, and rightly so, because Jesus was a human baby, and I don't think the author of this verse knew human babies very well. I'm pretty confident crying he did make. I have no doubt about that, actually. That's what human babies do. They cry, and they cry, and they cry, and they cry. But let's move on. Mary and Joseph had Jesus circumcised on the eighth day because he was a normal Jewish baby boy, a normal human baby. And yet, Mary had been told that he was the promised one. She was told he was the promised one. And when she was told that, she actually asked back in chapter 1, how can this be? See, she wrestled and wondered at every point, working it through. But in the end, after the angel assured her that God would do this and nothing was impossible with God, she said these incredible words. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. In chapter 1, literally, she said, let it be with me according to your word. Facing seemingly impossible promises and commands, after wrestling and working through with them, she said, let it be with me according to your word. May your word to me be fulfilled. There's a resolution for us. To have that sort of attitude, that sort of humble obedience to our Lord this year. Not mindless, but a thoughtful, conscious submission. Because we know the one commanding us, and we know he is good and wise. So again, in the spirit of being particular and not vague in our resolutions, is there an area, one area, where you know the promises and commands of God are calling you to something different, to a different pattern of behavior, a different priority, something like that? Maybe they're calling you to something countercultural, maybe something that will be costly. Maybe there's some sinful habit or attitude that seems too hard to change, but you know you've been called on by God to change it. I know I've got too many of those. And maybe there's a biblical course of action that seems very hard or even impossible to work, but you know that God's calling you through his word to act in that way. What's the one particular thing, an attitude, that you know you need to address? What is it that you know the Lord's calling on you to obey, to trust Him as the new year begins? Perhaps you can think of somewhere where we as a church, in addition, not instead of your own personal one, but in addition, perhaps you can think of somewhere where we as a church need to work on our obedience in a particular area in a way that you would like to talk to myself or to Dave or to Nick or one of the wardens, John, about. Because this same child, Mary's boy child, is still the promised one for us. He's the one who brought salvation, who brought us from darkness to life, who has nailed our record of debt to the cross and has set us free, free to serve and obey, and willingly to do what He tells us. Not because we're going to earn His favor by doing it, not grudgingly. No, because He loves us already. And He's shown us that through the cross and resurrection in a way that we could not imagine. He's shown us His love. And so we know that He knows what's best for us and wants what's best for us. So who can you tell what you've been told about the Lord? And how can you obey what you've been told about the Lord? It's a couple of New Year's resolutions worth making, worth praying the Lord will help us to actually keep. And so let me just give us a moment of quiet, just to ponder those, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Let me pray. Gracious Lord, we can't win you over with our obedience or with how many people we might tell about Jesus, but we can respond to your love and grace which you've shown us through sending your Son, and we can respond by sharing this great news and by living in the ways you tell us to, because you are good, because you are God. Help us then, strengthen us to glorify you in 2015 and for the rest of 2014. Because you deserve it, and because there is nothing more worthwhile we could do. So we pray that in the name of your precious Son, by your Spirit. Amen.